In this part of the Using Correct Terminology series, I want to talk about another term which is incorrectly used in some charismatic churches out there mainly, and that is the term confession or profession or confess or profess. And these are basically synonyms, and we will see that here in either next Sunday or the Sunday after that. This is going to take two or three Sundays to get through. And like I said, this word is used in a completely different way than the Bible uses it among these charismatic churches and preachers and false prophets. This is called the doctrine of positive confession. That's what it has been dubbed anyway, and this is a false doctrine, and it's taught in these charismatic so-called churches within the Word of Faith movement. And you may have heard of the Word of Faith movement. You may not have. Actually, I know you did, because when I was reading a book on the topic, perchance, which I'll get into a little bit later, a while back, I went on a rant about it, and I did tell you about it. You may have forgotten. But anyway, there's this thing out there called the Word of Faith movement, and I will be talking about that a lot in the next few weeks here. I had been familiarized with this. I'd heard Pastor Boffy had mentioned it in a sermon or something years ago before I was ordained. It also goes by the name it and claim it movement, you know, that kind of that idea where you can have what you say or what you ask for if you just have enough faith kind of thing. But I wasn't real familiar with the Word of Faith movement. And there's a pastor here in town that I know that pastors a Word of Faith type church. And this fellow had a heart attack a little over a year ago, I think it was. Had a heart attack, almost died, would have died if it wouldn't have been for modern medicine. The poor guy, I'm sure he, well, maybe. If I was him, I would have wished that I would have died. But anyway, then he had a stroke, and they somehow cobbled him back together. And as far as I know, he's still in a hospital bed. I don't think he can even talk, the last I knew. I mean, he's just in terrible shape. And I feel bad for the guy. And anyway, but he's a pastor in this Word of Faith movement. And so I was asking another pastor friend of mine how the guy is doing. And he said that he doesn't really know a lot because it's hard to get information out of the family because he said, you know, they're in this Word of Faith thing, so they don't really talk about that kind of thing much. And I thought, that's kind of weird. Why would they not? I didn't understand what the deal was. Why wouldn't you talk about it? Why wouldn't you report on how you're doing? Now I understand. I've read this book on this topic by one of the big names in this movement. And the reason is because you have power in your words and you have what you say. So if you ask, hey, how's brother so-and-so doing? And the wife or the family or he himself says, yeah, I'm not doing very well. You know, I can't walk, can't talk. Things are going really badly. You have just professed faith in the fact that you are not well, you can't walk, you can't talk, and therefore you're going to get what you say. Now you can't walk and you can't talk. Because you just simply stated a fact. And now you've professed faith in that. You've professed faith in the devil that has caused this to you. And therefore, you can't say anything if somebody asks how you're doing unless you do what the Word of Faith movement says and say, I am well. I am not sick. I can walk. I am doing great. That's what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, I am well. In the name of Jesus, I am well. I am not sick. In the name of Jesus. In other words, you're supposed to lie. Because you're not well. You are sick. You can't walk. You can't talk. And for you to say, I am well, is a flat-out lie. So, you either have people think you're insane by laying there in a hospital bed and you can't walk and you can't talk, saying, I am well. I am walking. I am talking. And they say, no, you're not. Or you say, I'm not well, I can't walk, I can't talk. Oh, there you profess faith in the devil. So what do? You keep your mouth shut and you can't even tell anybody to pray for you. I mean, it's crazy. The whole thing's insane. It's nuts. But I will get into all that as we go through this. And if you think I'm making that up, I'm not. I'm going to give you a good half an hour of quotes from a book from one of the most prominent leaders in this movement. And I am going to show you that what I just said there is absolutely true of this movement. I'm going to read it to you out of the book because you wouldn't believe me if I didn't. You say, no, no, you are misrepresenting this, I guarantee it. It's that insane. This doctrine teaches that people can have whatever they say, or whatever they say, there should be a they instead of a the, This doctrine teaches that people can have whatever they say if they say it in faith, accompanied with positive thoughts. This is not what the Bible means when it uses the word confession or profession. The Bible does not use that term to refer to anything like this at all. They've co-opted a Bible word and built this entire false doctrine around it. I'll explain all this as we go through it. So let me give you the definition of this positive confession doctrine. This is from an article called Word Faith Movement Profile by a guy named Cleet Hux, which I don't know anything about him, but he just kind of summarized what this movement's about, and I have the quotes in the book that I'm going to read you, which will substantiate this. As a matter of fact, he talks about the man and the book that I'm referring to in this very quote. Positive confession. The theology of the spoken word, rhematology, or thought actualization, is commonly known as positive confession. It stresses the inherent power of words and thoughts. Each person predestines his own future by what he says verbally and by how well he uses spiritual laws. As such, it is as if we live in a mechanistic universe instead of a personal one. See Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland, you're probably familiar with him. Big time, charismatic, name it and claim it, word of faith, false prophet, the devil incarnate, Kenneth Copeland. You know, the guy that flies around in his private jets and does all his evangelistic stuff and all that? Yeah, that guy. The guy that barks like a dog and laughs like a fool. You ever seen that kind of stuff? The laughing, I forget what, holy laughter, and he gets up there and just laughs and laughs and laughs, and the whole crowd just starts laughing and laughing. These people are insane. They are possessed to the devil. See Kenneth Copeland, Laws of Prosperity, page 15. Charles Capps, he also references here, the tongue, a creative force. I'm going to quote extensively out of that book. I've read it myself. And also Charles Capps' book, Releasing the Ability of God. Now, I'm also going to give you a quote here from Wikipedia, just to give you an idea. So this guy here, Cleet Hux, maybe he's got an axe to grind, maybe he doesn't like Kenneth Copeland. So Wikipedia is, allegedly an unbiased source anyway, can be edited by anybody and corrected and whatever. So, probably a fairly unbiased source here. We'll just go with that. This is on their article called Word of Faith. In Word of Faith teaching, a central element of receiving from God is, quote, confession, unquote, often called, quote, positive confession, unquote, or, quote, faith confession, unquote, by practitioners. Practitioners will claim and affirm they have healing, well-being, prosperity, or other promises from God before actually experiencing such results. In other words, they're lying. I mean, if you say, I have $1 million in my bank account, and you don't have $1 million in your bank account at the moment you said that, you are a liar. Now, if you say, I hope to have $1 million in my bank account by the blessing of Jesus in the next year or so, that's fine. You can hope all you want. Probably isn't going to happen, but you can hope. You can say what you hope will happen, which, you can say that. Or I think I will have $1 million in my bank account because I've got this business idea or whatever. But if you say I have $1 million in my bank account and you don't, you're a liar. If you say I am rich in the name of Jesus and you mean materially rich, I am rich, I have $1 million, you are a liar. You are a flat-out liar. You cannot say you have something that you don't have. That's called a lie. But this is what these people teach. They don't tell you to say that I hope to have, I want to have, I will have if it's God's will. They don't teach you that. They teach you to lie and to say, I am rich, I am well, I am not sick. They teach you to lie. You got to call it what it is. They do so in demonstration of their faith, which they believe will ultimately result in the fulfillment of their words. While similar, it should not be confused with Norman Vincent Peale's positive thinking theology. focusing on the individual as evidenced by the motto, quote, faith in God and believe in oneself. I copied this straight out of Wikipedia. I assume it's supposed to say belief in oneself because that sentence doesn't even grammatically make sense. Maybe that is Mr. Peel's motto. I don't know. Apparently he didn't pass third grade English if it is. But anyway. Noted Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth E. Hagin, which is another big name in that movement, and Charles Capps, which is the guy that I'm going to be quoting you from a lot, have argued that God created the universe by speaking it into existence, Genesis chapter 1. That's absolutely true. And that God has endowed believers with this power. You know what that sounds like to me? Ye shall be as gods. That sounds like the doctrine of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. That's the teaching. God's got creative power. God can say, let there be light, and boom, there's light. You have the same power. You can say, I am well, when you're laying there dying of cancer, and all of a sudden, boom, you're going to be well, because you have power in your words. Ye shall be as gods. That is a devilish, satanic, Luciferian, wicked, false doctrine. Thus making a positive confession of God's promise and believing God's word stirs the power of resurrection which raised Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 and Ephesians 3, 20, and brings that promise to fulfillment. You have the same power in you when you speak words as God had when he raised Christ from the dead. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, you have the same power in your words. All you have to do is just believe it. You can say anything and it will happen. That's what this false doctrine teaches. Just say it and believe it. And whatever you say, you'll get. And I'll give you a quote from Kenneth Copeland that'll say the same thing. And from Charles Capps, it'll say the same thing. They literally will say that. You can have what you say. I'll give it to you here in just a minute. This teaching is interpreted from Mark 11, 22 through 23. This is their favorite passage. We'll get to that later in the sermon today, Lord willing. And I will explain what Jesus was talking about and to whom he was speaking when he gave those words that they have wrested and misapplied to Christians today. A more recent variant of positive confession is decree and declare, quote unquote. I would say name it and claim it too. Word of Faith preachers have called this faith a force. That's Charles Capps. That's the name of his book, The Tongue of Creative Force. Conversely, quote, negative confession, unquote, can harm, so believers should be conscious of their words. That's why the preacher here can't say, I'm not doing well, I can't walk, I can't talk. I mean, he couldn't tell you that if he couldn't talk. But, you know, he couldn't even write to you and say, I can't talk. Because that's a negative confession. You profess faith in the devil. You cannot say the truth. If you're not doing well, you better say you're doing well. You better lie or you're going to keep doing badly. There's a good doctrine for you. Lie and break God's commandments so that you can get better. Let us do evil that good may come. In other words, whose damnation is just, Paul said, people that say garbage like that. Let me give you some quotes from Word of Faith teachers regarding positive confession. This is from a man named Byron, I guess how you pronounce his name, in his book, The Secret, page 49. He says, in the moment you ask and believe and know you already have it in the unseen, the entire universe shifts to bring it into the seen. You must act, speak, and think as though you are receiving it now. If you think it and you believe it, it's already happened in the unseen, and now all of a sudden the whole universe just converges together to make it happen in the here and now. That's what these heretics teach. That is blasphemy. Ye shall be as gods. That's what he's saying. Possessed of the devil, that man is. Here's from Kenneth Copeland. Like I said, the devil incarnate. This is from his book, The Laws of Prosperity, page 88. He says, faith is released with mouth. Even our salvation is based on the confession of our mouths that Jesus Christ is our Lord. See Romans 10:9-10. Now, of course, would you expect him to understand what Romans 10:9-10 is teaching? It's Kenneth Copeland. Come on. He's mixed up on this like he is everything else. I already covered that verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? We already talked about what that is. It's temporal salvation. Salvation from trying to save yourself, from ignorance of God's righteousness and trying to establish your own righteousness. But of course, Copeland doesn't know that. You can have what you say. This is Copeland's words. You can have what you say. That is the most childish doctrine I can think of. You can have what you say. It sounds like what the thinking of millennials and Generation Z kids these days. You can have what you say. Anything you want, just say it, and somebody's going to give it to you because you deserve it. Just say it. Oh, you want a good job? Just tell them, give me a good job. When you go to the interview, oh, I don't want to work, and I'm going to come in at 10 o'clock after getting my latte at Starbucks, and I got to leave by 2 o'clock, by the way, because I got stuff to do. But I want the job. I have the job because I deserve it. Just try that. See how it works for you. In fact, what you are saying is exactly what you are getting now. If you are living in poverty, in lack, and want, change what you are saying. Don't change your work ethic. Just change what you're saying. If you're poor, don't work harder. Just say, I am rich in the name of Jesus. Don't bother working harder. Just say it. Come on, people. What's wrong with you? That's why you're all so darn poor. That's why none of you are driving around and are flying around in Lear jets like Copeland is. Just say it. Come on. It will change what you have. That's what he says. Here's another quote from Copeland. This is Kenneth Copeland Ministries, The Seven Laws of Prosperity, off of his website. So every time we confess the Word of God from a heart that's confident God will do in our lives what he said, according to Jesus in Mark 11:24, which we'll talk about that later, we shall have what we say. All you got to do is just believe it. Whatever you say, you'll have it. Never mind that it might not be God's will that you have it. Just say it and believe it. That's all you have to do. Don't worry about praying about God's will. If it's God's will, you know, no, don't worry about any of that. Just say it. You want a Lamborghini? Just say it. Believe it. I have a Lamborghini. I have a Lamborghini in the parking lot. Just go out there. It's going to be there. Just believe it. All you got to do it. That's all. That's just that simple. Now I'm going to spend the next half an hour or so reading you quotes from Charles Capps' book, because I want you to hear it out of the horse's mouth. Charles Capps, as we read there in Wikipedia, is one of the big names in this movement. He's dead now. He knows the truth now. He didn't back when he was writing. He wrote this book called The Tongue, A Creative Force. The copy that I have says that it sold 900,000 copies. If you want to get rich, write a book full of heresy telling dumb people that they can be well if they just say they're well, and they can be rich if they just say they're rich. And you'll make a fortune. 900,000 copies. That is just slightly more copies than my books have sold. Just slightly. I actually came across this book. Somebody recommended that I read it and recommended the wrong book to me. Thought it was a different book and said, hey, I think you should read this. So I saw the title and I'm like, The Tongue of Creative Force. It sounds very charismatic to me, but okay, I will put doubt aside. I'll read it with an open mind. And so I started reading it, and I mean, I didn't get past pretty much the first page, and I'm like, there's something's wrong here. So I read through the whole book and I thought, I'll write back to the person and tell them, I don't think this is what you thought it was. And then before I got finished with it, the person wrote back and said, oh, I sent you the wrong book. Sorry about that. I'm kind of glad it happened because I got to read this book and learn about this doctrine. And I breathed a big sigh of relief. I'm like, whew, if you think this stuff's true, we need to have a talk. Like I said, Capps is dead. He died in 2014, I think, at about 80 years old. But I don't know why he died. I mean, laying on his deathbed, I don't know why he just didn't say, I am not sick in the name of Jesus. I am well in the name of Jesus. I am young in the name of Jesus. I'm not 80. I am 20 in the name of Jesus. Why did he die? Come on, Caps, what's wrong with you? Buddy, practice what you preach. I am well. I am alive. Oh, that's all you had to say. I am alive in the name of Jesus. I will live. I live in the name of Jesus. Come on. What a fool. All right, here's page one. It didn't take long to figure out this guy's full of it. Page one. I think this is the very first paragraph, if I remember. God's word that is conceived in your heart, then formed by the tongue and spoken out of your mouth, becomes a spiritual force releasing the ability of God within you. Ye shall be as gods. Mr. Capps was possessed by the devil. He is saying the devil's doctrine. Here's another quote for you, page four. You have prayed, Lord, quote, Lord, I've got this problem, and it's getting worse. Now let's compare this prayer with the Word of God. First, you have prayed the problem and not the answer. Because you know what Jesus said, you know, to just tell me the answer. Don't come to me with your prayers and petitions and asking for help and mercy. Just come to me and tell me what to do. Tell me the answer. That's what Jesus said. Remember in 4 Corinthians chapter 2? Tell me the answer when you come to me in prayer. Don't ask me for help. First, you prayed the problem and not the answer. The Word said, pray the things you desire. You desire the answer. Second, you have released faith in the ability of the enemy. To make it worse, you establish the words of the devil that prayer doesn't work and things are getting worse. Number one, that's not what the person said. The person said, Lord, I've got this problem and it's getting worse. He has not said that prayer doesn't work. Not in this quote. He has not released faith in the enemy. He's simply stating a fact that I have got this problem and it's getting worse. Okay? That's a fact. It's not releasing faith in the devil. It's not saying prayer doesn't work. It's just simply telling God a fact. I've got a problem and it's getting worse. Right? You are walking by sight and not by faith. You have denied the Word of God. You have done it because of the lack of knowledge. No, you said a fact. Now, if you go to God in unbelief, there is a germ of truth in what these people are saying. And I mean a really, really small germ. A germ of truth. Because Jesus did teach that you're supposed to go to God praying, believing, right? And Jesus said, and I'll get to this verse maybe next week, when Jesus was going to heal somebody, he said, believe you that I am able to do this. Yes, believing that God is able is absolutely necessary. And if you go to God praying, Lord, I've got this problem, whatever, I've got cancer, right, whatever. I've got cancer, Lord, and Lord, I believe that you're able to heal me. Please heal me if it is thy will. And you believe that God can do it, then God might heal you if it's his will. But if you go to God saying, Lord, I have cancer, and I really want to be healed, but in the back of your mind thinking, this is impossible. This is stage four. I can't be healed. There's no way. Yes, I would agree with them. Is God going to answer that prayer? No, because the prayer is not even made in faith, right? You're not even believing that God can do it. You're just saying the words and not even believing it. So there's a germ of truth in what they're saying, but that's not what they're saying is not what I just said. Here's some pages 23 and 24. It says, the Bible says, quote, let us hold fast the profession, and then he puts in parentheses, confession of our faith, Hebrews 10:23. It didn't say, quote, hold fast to your prayer, unquote. When you hold fast to the prayer, you're holding fast to your problem, because most of the time you've prayed the problem. Number one, the profession of your faith is not even referring to prayer anyway. I mean, he's talking about the profession when you have stated publicly, this is what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again 3 days later, right? That's your profession of your faith. He's totally taken this scripture out of context. It has nothing to do with what he's even talking about. These guys make me mad. But anyway, he says, when you hold fast to the prayer, you're holding fast to your problem, because most of the time you've prayed the problem. quote, turn loose of the problem and get hold of your confession. Quit praying the problem and start saying the answer. For verily, quote, now he quotes the passage from Jesus here. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, dot, dot, dot. When you prayed and said, quote, Lord, the mountain's getting bigger. It's not getting any better. I've prayed and it's not working out, unquote. You were holding on to the problem. You haven't got to the answer. You're not there yet. You are still too involved with the problem. The answer is in the confession. The answer is in believing and confessing what the Word says. The Word says that it will be removed and cast into the sea. I'm going to talk about that verse and what and how that applies to us today, later on. We should continually affirm and confess this. Quote, I thank God, though it looks like the mountain's getting bigger, in the name of Jesus, I see it removed with the eye of faith. By the eye of faith, I see it removed. Now you can say, I hope that it'll be removed, right? I believe that Jesus is able, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I see it removed, like it's gone now, and because I've said it, it's going to happen. That's what he's teaching, and we'll see this as we go through this. And then he finishes up that quote, there is creative power within you. Use it wisely. Ye shall be as gods. There is creative power in you, in your words, just like God, when he says, let there be light, there's creative power in you too. Here's another quote. This is from pages 40 through 41. The tongue can destroy the very course of nature that causes you to be healthy. He's referring to James chapter 3, which of course he is wrenching out of context. Once again, has nothing to do with what he's talking about. If you begin to say, I believe I'm coming down with something, you probably will. I believe I'm taking a cold. You'll get it. Have any of you ever heard this terminology, I believe I'm taking a cold? Has anybody ever said that or heard anybody else say, I'm taking a cold? Anybody? I haven't either. I've always heard it said, I'm getting a cold. This guy's from Arkansas. This must be hillbilly talk or something. I don't know what that, I'm taking a cold. I've never heard of that before. But it fits into his doctrine. So he's changed what people say, I think, to make them say something different than they say to make it fit into his false doctrine. And he'll go on to explain that. I believe I'm taking a cold. You'll get it, he says. I've had people come in the prayer line and say, quote, I'm afraid I've got cancer. Well, I don't have any proof, but I just believe I've got it. It says the tongue will set on fire the course of nature. It will destroy the life-giving flow in you that God put in you to heal you and make you whole. Everyone has natural healing power within their body. If you cut your finger, you don't have to be concerned about it. It knows how to heal itself. That healing power is in you. See, there is a germ of truth in what they're saying. Yes, your body has the ability to heal itself to a limited extent, and God's put that in there. Yes, that's true. He's saying, if you say you're getting sick, then you stop the course of nature. You stop your body's ability to heal yourself because you simply admitted a fact that I am getting sick. That's what he's saying. You stop your body's ability. Once again, germ of truth. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bone. There is a germ of truth. If you are exceedingly negative and you have a very bad attitude, you can, depression, things like that, can cause body maladies. That is true. But these guys take it way too far. That's not what they're saying. They're saying that your words have power. This is why they suck people in, because they have a little bit of truth. And then unsuspecting people believe it. They don't know any better. The purpose of this sermon is to make sure that that doesn't happen to you. I forget where I left off. It says the tongue will set on fire the course of nature. It will destroy the life-giving flow in you that God put in you to heal you and make you whole. Everyone has natural healing power within their body. Oh yeah, you cut your finger. Okay, we already said that. If you go to talking sickness and disease and defeat, you have released words that will produce after their kind. You can stop the healing the natural healing power that God put in you by the words of your mouth. Many have stopped divine healing the same way by negative words. See, I'm not making it up. Then you go down to page 47 through 50. He says, I have heard some folks say, quote, pray for me, I'm taking the flu. They've got it termed right. They are taking it. This is why I say, I think he even made up that thing so that he can then use it to support his false doctrine. They've termed it right. They are taking it. Satan offered it to them. You know, when you get the flu, you get the cold, you realize that you are taking it. You're accepting it. Satan is standing there offering you the flu or the cold, and the only reason you're sick, you wicked sinners, is because you accepted it by faith in the devil. That's why you got sick. He said, quote, you've got a runny nose. This is Satan speaking. He's really good at quoting Satan because he's inspired by him. All of his words are. He said, you've got a runny nose and a neck ache. Now let's see what you're going to say about it. Okay? This is what Satan says to you. Yeah, you got a runny nose and a neck ache. Now what are you going to say about it? If you say I've got a runny nose and a neck ache, now you have it. If you say I don't have it and you lie, then you're not going to have it. Right? That's what you got to do. Then most people will side with the devil and begin to say the very thing he said. I'm taking a cold. That's what the devil said. You're taking a cold. And if you say, I think I'm getting a cold, well, you've just sided with the devil, and therefore you've got the cold. If you would have just denied reality, you would have never got the cold. Quote, the word says, quote, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. You may have a runny nose. You may have aches all over. That is how you feel. But what are you going to say about it? Yeah. Oh, you're sick. You got a runny nose. You got aches and all over, right? But not what medicine are you going to take? Help are you going to ask for from God? No, what are you going to say about it? Are you going to say the fact that you're sick, or are you going to say you're well and lie? Right? That's what he wants to know. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It is already established there. Quote, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. Remember, the devil knows how to quote scripture too. Right? He quoted scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ to try to get him to sin. Yeah, these devil-worshipping false prophets here, oh, they know how to quote scripture. The first thing most people do is to go tell their wife or husband, quote, I believe I'm taking the flu, unquote. You have released faith in sickness. You have released faith in sickness if you say, I believe I'm taking the flu, or I believe I'm getting the flu. You've released faith in sickness, he says. You have established the words of the enemy, or reality, depending on how you want to look at it. And Jesus said, you can have what you say. The word, in essence, said the tongue will cause the healing power to stop. It will set on fire the wheels of lineage, or that which you have inherited. What you have inherited is natural healing power in your body. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about divine healing at this point, but the natural healing ability of the human body. Then all things being level, all things being right, and without Satan involved, any sickness that comes upon your body will cast it off and heal itself. Let me ask you a question, Mr. Capps. Why are you dead now then? Why are you dead? Apparently you didn't practice what you preached, or you wouldn't have died. I don't know what he died from, but I wouldn't be surprised to find out that he died of some illness or heart disease or whatever. But regardless, why did you die? God's put it in your body to heal itself. Well, why shouldn't that go on forever? I mean, after all, people have lived 900 and some years in the Bible. Why didn't you, Mr. Capps? The healing power of the healing ability in your body is in your body, but Satan has come on the scene and he distorts these things, and he has found out that his ability is limited to what he can get you to say. Jesus said you can have what you say. Not many Christians know that, but Satan knows that, and he believes it. Just think back to the last time you had a cold or were sick. What was the first thing you wanted to do after you noticed the symptoms? You wanted to tell somebody, quote, I'm sick. And you probably did. Then you began to get worse immediately, if not sooner. Being unaware, you activated a spiritual law that gave the authority you had to dominate your physical body over to the enemy. You established the words of the enemy instead of God's words. You have openly proclaimed, I am sick. Do you hear this garbage coming out of this man's mouth? You proclaimed the words of the enemy. You activated this spiritual law and gave authority over to the enemy instead of your natural, the power that your body has and all this crap. You know what you said? You simply said reality. I am sick. I mean, when people came to Jesus, when Lazarus was sick, and they said, Lazarus is sick, what did Jesus say to them? You've just sided with the devil. He's sick now because you said it. If you would have just kept your mouth shut and said, Lazarus is well, he'd have been fine. I'm not sure how you ask Jesus to come and heal him, though, if he's already well. If you come to Jesus and say, hey, Lazarus is well, please come and heal him. He's going to say, but I thought he's well. Well, but he's going to be well. Well, you didn't say he's going to be. You said he is well, right? I mean, think about the absurdity of this nonsense. I beg your pardon. The word says you're healed. Who healed? And he quotes from 1 Peter 2:24, which I will get to this verse later on in this study as well, Lord willing. The word says you're healed. Quote, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Not going to be, were healed, he says. Jesus already did it 2,000 years ago. He's not going to do any more to heal you. See, he takes that to mean that by his stripes ye were healed, to mean every ailment that you have in your physical body in time now. Which, to take that position, is the dumbest thing ever, because he just got done saying, you have a runny nose, you have aches all over, but then he says, Jesus already healed you. Now, wait a minute. If he already healed you, why does he admit you have runny nose and aches and pains all over? If he already healed you of every ailment that you have in time, in this life, you would never get sick. Hello? I'll talk about what that verse is referring to later on in this study. You lay hold on what he said and deny that sickness has the right to exist in your body. Listen to the pride here. You deny that sickness has the right to exist in your body. You just tell that sickness, you have no right to exist in my body. I am well. Listen to the pride. Ye shall be as gods. Lay hold upon it by faith. Confess the word of God over it and say, quote, I may hurt, but in the name of Jesus, I am healed. I am healed. Somebody said, that sounds like a nut. Yeah, that was me. That was me. I said, this guy sounds like a nut. Well, it may, but I'd rather be a well nut than a sick one. It works. It works because God said it would work. God tells you in his word, you can have what you say. To which I ask again, Mr. Capps, why are you dead? Why are you dead, you heretic? If you can have what you say, I suppose, did you lay on your deathbed and say, I am dead? Is that why he died? Do you suppose he laid on his deathbed and said, I am dead? And then he died? Yeah. What a heretic. Most people are having what they say, but they say the wrong things. Now, a lady stood up in church and said, quote, pray for me, I'm taking the flu, unquote. Your praying wouldn't do her any good. You're wasting your time praying for her. She believes the wrong thing. Yes, she's standing up and stating a fact. Now, why she would be in church saying, I have the flu, is beyond. If you have the flu, stay home, right? But anyway, your praying for her is not going to do any good. She believes the wrong thing. by the words of her mouth, she has released faith in the ability of the enemy to make her sick. You hear this nonsense? She has no scriptural basis for that belief, except you have scriptural commands to tell the truth, and the truth is, you have the flu. You've spoken the truth. Yeah, you've got scriptural basis for telling the truth. You're not supposed to lie, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let every man speak truth to his neighbor. Yeah, she's got scriptural basis for saying I'm sick, because she's telling the truth, not lying like you, Mr. Capps. She has been motivated by her physical feelings. Here's another quote, pages 57 and 58. Don't get up and testify to the whole church, or I'm taking the flu. One night, I heard a lady announce it to the whole church, quote, I'm taking the flu, unquote. And most of the people in the congregation said, you know, she does look bad. You know, I did notice her eyes watering. Yeah, she's taking the flu. That's what it is. Now she has 100 people agreeing she has the flu. And Jesus said, quote, if two of you shall agree on earth, Matthew 18:19. Do you see the absolute twisting, stupid thinking of this man? Wouldn't it be much simpler to stand up and say, now this is good, you got to listen to this. Quote, well, the enemy's been trying to put the symptoms on the flu on me, of the flu on me, and cause me to believe in it. But I stand before you tonight, and you are my witnesses before the angels and before God and before heaven that I am not sick. I'll not have the flu. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. That settles it, thank you. The word says I'm healed, that's good enough for me. Yeah, to which you would say, we have a crazy person in our midst. She's sitting there, nose is running, can't hardly breathe, she's got a 104 fever. I mean, she's just radiating heat off of her, and she says, I am well. I don't have the flu. In the name of Jesus. You say, yeah, you're crazy or a liar or both. This is from page 168 and 169. Jesus said your faith would speak to the object, the sycamine tree, and it should obey you. Now let's bring this into focus. It, this is poverty, should obey you. You said, quote, we don't ever have enough money. We will never be able to make the payments, unquote. And it, poverty, followed you home. You sneezed and said, I'm taking a cold. And it, the cold, was obedient to your words, and the virus fastened itself to your body. You said, I just can't remember anything anymore. It, your memory, became obedient to your words. You said, my nerves are on edge. It, your nervous system, became obedient because Jesus said it should obey you. See, this is why the Word of Faith pastor that I told you about and his family would not report on his condition. If they said anything that was true about his condition, they have professed faith in the enemy. You see how this false, wicked doctrine has such horrible effects in people's lives? Imagine the family of that man, and imagine that man laying in that hospital bed, and he's been teaching people this garbage for who knows how many years, and now he's laying there in a hospital bed, and he's an invalid, basically, or he was the last time I knew, that's according to what I'm being told anyway. And what's he going to think? I didn't have enough faith. I shouldn't have said, when I woke up that night, and I felt my chest was killing me, and I couldn't breathe, and when I said to my wife, I think I'm having a heart attack, well, that was my first mistake. I mean, seriously, how insane is this? You're supposed to wake up and say, I am not having a heart attack. I am well, as you're falling over. I don't mean to make fun of it. I mean, this is terribly sad. Terribly sad. False doctrine has consequences. All right, now let's look at a refutation of this positive confession, false doctrine. This is going to take, like I said, the remainder of this Sunday, the next couple of them. The positive confession doctrine of the Word of Faith movement are founded upon a misunderstanding of a number of Bible verses, such as the following. I'm going to read you four of them here. These are four of them. Most of these are parallel texts. These are the verses that these heretics go to and misconstrue and twist and rest and make people believe all kinds of insane things, like denying reality and lying about your condition. Matthew 17:19-21. Then came the disciples. I've got them printed in the outline. You can look at the outline or you can look them up in your Bible, either one. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Even in the very example that they use, in this case, they couldn't cast out this devil because it required prayer and fasting. It didn't just require their words. They couldn't just say it. Even people that had the power to cast out devils, in this case, couldn't even say it. It required prayer and fasting. But anyway, Matthew 21:21-22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you," this is Matthew 21:21-22, "if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree," remember he cursed the fig tree and there no fruit grew on it, "but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Yes, so Jesus told people that they could say to a mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea," and it would obey them. It would do it. They could, with their words, cast a mountain into the sea. That is true. I'm not denying that. But we're going to have to look at to whom he was speaking. And when was he speaking to them? Mark 11:22-24. "And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them." This is their favorite verse. Right? And if this is the only verse that we had in the Bible, and we had no other verses, and we had no context, then yeah, I guess we would agree with Mr. Capps and Mr. Copeland, and we'd say, okay, well, I guess you just have whatever you say. You just say anything you want and believe it, and bam, it's going to happen. But you know what? This is not the only verse in the Bible. There are other verses in the Bible that will explain this verse when we compare Scripture with Scripture. And I will do that over the next two or three Sundays, Lord willing. Luke 17:5-6. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." So it's these four verses, primarily, and maybe some other ones like them, that these heretics refer to and base their false doctrine on. And people, unsuspecting people, people who are ignorant of the Scriptures, read these verses and don't understand to whom they were spoken to and when they were spoken and what time period they referred to. And they just assume that they're spoken to every Christian throughout all time, and any Christian can just say whatever he wants and he's going to have it. In all of the above verses, Jesus was speaking to the apostles who had the apostolic gift of faith. And this is crucial to understanding these passages. And this explains why these heretics are wrong. They are wresting something out of context. They're taking words that were spoken to the apostles in the first century, and they're applying them to everybody else who are not apostles, who don't live in the first century. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11 at the outset of the service today. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And you'll notice, and I'll show you this, it'll become clear as day, the gifts of the Spirit that he's referring to here in these first 11 verses or so, these are the miraculous sign gifts of the Spirit given to the apostles and some early churches in the first century. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12 and verse 9. It says, to another, these are the gifts of the Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. See, he said there in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and so on. So he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and in verse 9 he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Okay? Now, number one, even when these gifts, and I don't even have this in the outline, even when these gifts were extant in the first century, they weren't given to all. They weren't given even to the people to whom the early churches that had these gifts, they weren't given to all the members of those churches. I'll prove it to you. Look in the end of this chapter, and he talks about these gifts that he's given, and he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. All didn't have the gift of tongues. All didn't have the gift of healing. And which also of necessity means all didn't have this gift of faith that was given by the Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. All didn't have those. So Capps and Copeland are telling every person that anybody can do this. Jesus said, all you have to do is say what you want. And yet, even when these gifts were extant, they didn't apply to everybody, even at that time. Certain people had certain gifts, and certain people didn't. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. He says, and Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. See how the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, is lumped in there with the gift of prophecy. These are apostolic, miraculous gifts that were given to the apostles and to the early churches for 40 years. I'll prove that next Sunday. 40 years from the first miracle of Christ until about roughly 70 AD. There were miraculous gifts given to the church for two primary purposes. I'm not going to get into that now, but I'll show you it, and I will make a solid case for it. Now, this gift of faith is not the common faith which all Christians have. Look at Titus 1 and verse 4. Titus 1 and verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. See, there's a common faith that's common to all of God's elect. Right now, the Bible says all men have not faith, so wicked men in their natural state don't have faith. But anybody that's regenerated has the gift of faith. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, right? So, there is that common faith, like regular old faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That faith. All of God's elect have been given that gift of faith. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is not what he's talking about. Because look at what it's lumped in there with. We're going to see that it's grouped in. This gift of apostolic faith was grouped with the other sign gifts, such as the ones listed here. These are supernatural gifts that were given to the apostles and some Christians prior to 70 AD. And let's see them. Verse 8, you have the word of wisdom. He says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Okay? To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So we got word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, right? These are miraculous gifts. The apostles could lay hands on people or just speak the word and people could be healed. These are not gifts we have today. These were not gifts that everybody had in the first century either. Certain Christians had them. Certain one, you know, other ones didn't have it. These were not given to all men ever. They were given to the apostles and some Christians for 40 years. And I'll prove that, like I said, next Sunday. Then you have in verse 10, you got working of miracles. To another, the working of miracles. Now, do I have to explain to you that the working of miracles was a miraculous gift? Does anybody doubt the working of miracles was a miraculous gift? Okay, just want to make sure. Okay, good. We're good. We're good on that one. To another, prophecy. We don't have prophecy anymore. Right now, these same heretics like Copeland and Capps and all that, they believe in open prophecy. They believe that there are prophets today, right? That all this stuff, they don't understand that all this stuff went away by the close of the New Testament canon. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. These were all miraculous gifts. People in those days, some, the apostles and some Christians, could speak languages that they had never learned before. That's what speaking in tongues refers to. Those are miraculous gifts, just like the gift of faith in verse 9 is a miraculous gift of faith. It is this kind of faith that you could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and believe that it would happen. It's that kind of miraculous faith that something like that could happen as a result of it. Miraculous faith, apostolic faith. This is not the regular old faith that you and I have. This type of faith was one of the signs of an apostle. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's the signs of an apostle. Signs and wonders, those are miraculous things. I'll get into that next Sunday, Lord willing. That was that gift of faith. That was the type of faith that were given to the apostles. And by the way, who was Jesus speaking to in Mark 11 and in those passages that we looked at when he talked about casting the mountains into the sea, right? Having the faith as the grain of a mustard seed. Who was he talking to? The apostles. He was talking to his 12 apostles. He was not talking to everybody. Now, the gift of faith and healing was also given to the early churches. Let's look at the book of James, James 5, 14 through 15. James 5, 14 through 15. We're not going to get through this whole outline, so I don't want you to worry and think that you're going to be wearied today. I'm going to be done here pretty quickly. James 5, 14 through 15. So yes, these gifts were available in the early churches, to some of them, to some Christians. James 5, 14 through 15. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You notice I emphasize those three shalls, right? This is why we do not practice anointing the sick with oil in this church. There are churches, there's lots of churches, churches so-called, that do this to this day, and based on this passage. But what they fail to understand is that this is referring to an apostolic gift. Because notice, these churches that do this, they pour a little olive oil in somebody's head or something, or to put a little dab of olive oil in their forehead, and then they pray over them. What did he say? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not might save the sick, could save the sick, if it's the Lord's will. The prayer of faith shall save. It's going to happen. So any church that you go to, you go up there and you have some ailment and you ask to be anointed for and prayed for, and they put some oil on your forehead and the elders pray for you, if you are not healed, like now, Something's wrong, because it said shall. This was written in the first century. This was written prior to 70 AD. This was written at the time when those gifts were extant. This is part of the apostolic gifts. There's only the only other place where anointing with oil for healing is spoken of in the New Testament is when Jesus gave that gift to the 12 apostles. Look at Mark 6 and verse 13. Mark 6:13 is the comparative verse that you need to use with James 5:14 through 15 so that you understand that this was a miraculous gift that is not around anymore. Mark 6 and verse 13. This is when Jesus sent out his 12 apostles. There in verse 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. See, they had miraculous powers given to them, okay? In verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Miraculous power. This is the only other place where the anointing of oil is mentioned in relation to healing in the New Testament. And it was the apostles doing it with miraculous power that was given to them by God. That's why I say this passage in James is not, that practice is not for us today. And I will prove that next Sunday. I will show you how these sign gifts expired by approximately 70 AD. And I've got Bible to prove it. You see, when this gift was exercised, healing was guaranteed. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. James 5:15. Churches do not have the gift of healing today. So I'm going to stop right there because we've already been going about an hour and I don't have time to get through the next section here. But next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to show you how the sign gifts were given to Jesus Christ, the apostles, and some Christians for a period of 40 years from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry until approximately 70 AD. I'm going to prove it to you with the Bible so that there will be no doubt that these passages, when it refers to these miraculous gifts, were something that was given to the church back then, some of the churches and the apostles, that we don't have today. And therefore, when Jesus told the apostles about this gift of faith, this apostolic gift of faith, where they could say things and it would happen according to their word, that ability was part of that apostolic, miraculous gift that was only given to the apostles for that 40-year period of time, and that Capps and Copeland and these other heretics are twisting and wresting Scripture and telling people that they have powers that they do not have, and they are setting people up for misery and failure in this life. Thank you for your kind and patient attention.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.